Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hi, my name is Randy Cantrell. I appreciate you clicking play. Today I want to talk with you about good or good for nothing. Every junior high school student can likely diagram these sentences in Matthew chapter 5 and quickly figure out that as Christians, as people who follow Christ, we are like salt and light. We're not literally salt, we aren't literally light, but the way that we behave is like salt and light. Simply diagrammed, these text verses make these declarations. You are the salt of the earth, and if you lose your saltiness, then you're good for nothing. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify God. The Lord commands us to behave like salt and light so others can see our good works and glorify God, our Father in heaven. We behave like salt. We behave like light. That's our action. Others see and glorify God. That's our impact on the world. Value is a critical element here. We all provide value by obeying God. According to the Lord, if we are righteous, then we are good. And if we neglect our righteousness, we are good for nothing. Calvinism and other false doctrines claim that saved people can't lose their righteousness or salvation. But the Lord himself said that salt can lose its savor and become good for nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are numerous scriptures throughout the New Testament that indicate we must take heed. We must be careful to remain steadfast. If there is no possibility for us to fall, for us to fail in our Christian living, then why would the Holy Spirit give us so extensive and comprehensive warnings to stay the course and remain righteous? As Romans chapter 3, verse 8 says, some people believe in the notion of doing evil in order to accomplish a good outcome. And the evil here could be something that's just simply not authorized by God. It doesn't have to be some heinous criminal act. But God just doesn't see things the way we see things. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to worship God this way or that way. It's not authorized by God, but they feel God will accept it because it's coming from a sincere heart. Well, it's doing evil so that we can accomplish some good outcome. That's not what righteousness is in the sight of God. Righteousness is doing the right thing all the time, no matter what. It's how God defines good. And it's yet another truth that the Calvinists misunderstand. Our good works, they are our acts of obedience to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what our good works are. Our good works are not merit for our salvation. We will never earn our salvation. God will never owe us anything. But God will give us heaven if we will love him and love him enough to obey him. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the scripture says, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing for the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. A people zealous of good works. Good works as God defines good works. People stop being valuable whenever we neglect to persist in doing what is right in the sight of God. The Lord says we become like salt that no longer has any impact, good for nothing. The Holy Spirit uses words and language to paint a context that can be understood. Even the parables of Jesus, which he admitted were designed at times to disguise the truth, they still were stories, and they were still crafted in language by the Holy Spirit that was able to make clear points that humans can understand. Universally common things are used throughout the New Testament, especially by our Savior. Relatable things, things that the audience could certainly understand, like these two items that are mentioned by the Lord, salt and light. Salt of the earth is a phrase that ordinary folks, folks that don't know anything about the Bible, people that may have never darkened a door of a church house, they recognize the phrase salt of the earth to mean ordinary people who behave with virtue and integrity. And we commonly say, you know, they're salt of the earth kind of people. And that's what we mean by that. But for God's people, it's even more powerful because the Lord is pointing out the saving influence that Christians have on the world. In every era of human history, there has always been and there will always be room for good, room for more good, and room for better. Better people, better decisions, better behavior. For people to embrace goodness as God defines it, and not for themselves, is crucial to the process. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 teaches us that God's goodness leads to repentance. Now, there are some spectacularly brilliant people on the planet. There are some brilliant books that are written, brilliant ideas about wisdom and the things that pertain to this world. And as great as they may be, they can't lead to repentance. They cannot lead to salvation because only God can provide that through His Word. Our own goodness basically leads to us being selfish, doing what we want. That's not our work. Our work as Christians is to influence others to follow Jesus Christ so they can be saved. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, "For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We influence other people in this life. Our presence in the world is not to fulfill our every desire. It is not to be entertained or to recreate. It is not to accomplish every earthly pursuit. We are here to glorify God. We were created to glorify God. Philosophers have long wrestled with the problem, why am I here? What is my purpose? And people get fixated on what their individual specific purpose is, but at the bigger level, at a much more important level, we all share the exact same purpose. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you believe it or not, the truth is we are all here on the planet to serve God. Not everybody makes that choice, but that's why we're here. That is our purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye were bought with a price." Well, that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. "Glorify God, therefore, in your body." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, "But if a man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, "Everyone that is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made." Every human being who has ever lived upon the face of the earth has been created for God's glory. That fundamental truth is lost on the majority of humanity thanks to Satan's effectiveness in tempting us to serve ourselves and to view ourselves as God, and for many to deny the fact that God is the Creator. Our presence in the world is not inherent in something that's special about us. It's in the fact that we choose to serve God, And serving God provides these positive influences in the world, no matter how evil we may think the world is. It's the point of our existence, according to these passages in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In the Genesis record, chapter 18, Abraham negotiated with God on behalf of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These conversations that Abraham had with God, they prove that there is a relationship of righteous people to their surroundings. And it further proves that when enough people obey God, then it can benefit the welfare of those who don't obey God. In short, our presence in this world, it makes a difference, individually and collectively. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Salt is a preservative. The gospel and our lives in the gospel also preserves. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. There's no reason to be ashamed of something as powerfully positive as the gospel. When we devote ourselves to God, we're not drawing attention to ourselves, but to God and to the power of His Word. Salt is also seasoning. It makes things taste better. The gospel's presence in the world and our presence as people who are living by the gospel makes the world a better place. Salt is a germicide. You know, I grew up with a grandmother that anytime I had a sore throat would have me gargle with salt water. The gospel serves a similar purpose in this world. It can help kill selfishness and lust. Devotion to the gospel by ordinary people, Christians, it has a saving influence on the world. And if we will believe the Lord's message in our Matthew chapter 5 text, then we will understand that it is true. But we must do the work of salt and light. We must be salt and light. Our faithfulness to Christ determines whether or not we allow the gospel to show to the world. God needs others to see our good works, not so that we can have some bragging montage, but so that God can be glorified and other people can be attracted to obey God so that they too can go to heaven, be saved. We do that by encouraging other people to refrain from evil. We encourage by the influence that we wield. We bring out the best in others. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, it warns us to avoid partaking of other men's sins and to keep ourselves pure. Light. Light is essential to life, just like salt. We need both in order to simply survive, but the presence of both, it also enhances life. And that's why Jesus uses both salt and light to illustrate the saving influence his followers have on the earth. Light is used frequently in the scriptures to depict God and righteousness and truth. Spiritual light emits directly from God through the Holy Spirit. Light causes life to grow. It also kills germs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 tells us that God's righteousness is what we must submit to, not our own righteousness, because God is the source of the light, not us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 speaks of people suffering from a darkened understanding, people who are alienated from God because of a hard heart. That's the result of people who refuse to accept God. They refuse to obey God. They refuse to acknowledge and honor God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the scripture, light is synonymous with a knowledge of God, with a purity in living for God, with a pursuit to obey God. That's light. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Unobstructed, light will shine everywhere. It will find its way into every empty space. Satan, he's going to provide ample impediments to the gospel, but perhaps the biggest challenge to the light of the gospel, it's us. It's us not doing our job as well as we are able. You know, we can all be cowards in living for the Lord. As Paul told the Romans, he wasn't ashamed, but sometimes we can be. It happened to the Apostle Peter on the night of the Lord's betrayal. And I think, well, if it can happen to Peter, it can certainly happen to me. And I suspect, rather, that each of us have faced moments where that temptation has presented itself, and perhaps we surrendered to the temptation. Perhaps we were ashamed of being Christians. No matter, we can relate to and we can understand the pressure on us to conform to this world. Even if it's not some vile behavior that tempts us, just the temptation to just not stand out so loudly from the crowd around us. The Lord said, "Let your light so shine." In other words, do your work. Be who you ought to be. Don't get in the way of your own Christian living by refusing to stay the course. Don't diminish the light that you reflect, which is Jesus Christ. Now, modern culture is all about attention. People seeking to be seen and heard. Everybody wants to be noticed to some degree. None of us want to feel as though we're invisible. Admittedly, some seek a wider attention than others, but the Lord points out that by living faithfully for Him, we are going to be noticed in the best ways and have the influence that God most wants. It's not about God wanting us to brag about our achievements or our endeavors. In fact, numerous scriptures oppose that. God opposes braggarts and the self-righteous and the hypocrites. And besides, when we do that, we rob God of the glory that He deserves. According to the Lord's sermon, the point of our good works is so others can be influenced to see God in us and then glorify God, not us. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Well, you and I both know there are lots of folks that are just almost breaking their arm by patting themselves on the back. Shouldn't be so with a Christian. This is about us going about our daily business with God as our master. It's about us conducting ourselves as children of God in every instance, consistently throughout our lives. That's how we keep our lamps trimmed and bright and prepared for the Lord's return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Can He depend on you? That's a question that we've sung in a song for many years. I grew up singing that song. Can He depend on you? But we also need to ask, can the world depend on us? Can your friends depend on you? Can the world depend on you to strive to obey God in every circumstance and show them the way? From little girls to older women, we shine as lights to provide salt to the earth when we make up our minds that godly modesty is, that's how we're going to attire ourselves. When we make up our minds that we're going to show forth God's standards for headship by leaving our hair uncut. From little boys to older men, we shine as lights and we provide salt to the earth when we make up our minds that we're going to control our anger, that we're going to show proper respect to others, that we're going to bear the mantle of trying to influence everybody who knows us to live a pure life in God's sight. Salt and light have powerful impact on the planet. Our planet needs them in order to survive. But salt and light, the physical components, they're not nearly as powerful as spiritual salt and spiritual light that we provide as God's people. But Jesus mentions a risk, and it's a severe risk, the risk of being good for nothing. Salt can lose its saving power. Light can be obstructed. It can be blocked. And when it happens, the very thing that distinguishes us from the world, it's lost. And so are we. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 commands us to come out and be separate from the world. Not to have fellowship with sinners, but to have the courage to step out to serve God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these things don't just happen. We make it happen. By the choices that we make, by the actions that we take, by the way we choose to think, and by the way we choose to live. But we don't have to make that choice. God allows us to choose whichever way we want to live. And too many have opted out of their Christian lives to go back to sin and go back to self. They would rather be their own God. Unfortunately, they don't have the power to save themselves from their own sins. Only God can do that. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, plainly tells us that Christians can go back to the world. We can grow apathetic in our lives. That is, we can grow so selfish and so self-centered that we don't care about remaining faithful to God anymore. We can lose our savor. That literally means that we can become foolish, no longer valuable, no longer the influence for good in the world, worthless, useless, worthy only of being stepped on, according to the Lord, cast out and trodden under foot of men. The presence of salt and light are powerful merely by their existence. Their identity as salt and light are simply due to their nature. Christians don't impose, we don't nag, we don't coerce, but we provide flavor and we shine simply by virtue of who and what we are. We provide these things by remaining faithful to God every single day. The powerful point, not to be overlooked, is who gets the glory. If it were us, well, then we might be encouraged to impose at every turn. We might be encouraged to try to coerce. We might be encouraged to make it all about us, to make sure that we get credit because, well, we feel we deserve it. To seek all the glory and all the adoration possible, that would be how we would behave. And when it comes to salt and light, it's not about the salt. It's not about the light. It's about the beneficiaries of the salt and the light. The thing preserved by the salt, the thing enhanced by the salt, the thing remedied because of salt, that's where the value is realized. You go to a restaurant and you order a baked potato. Sitting on your table is a salt shaker. It's not about the salt. It's about the potato. And so if you're like most people, you grab that salt shaker and you sprinkle some salt on your baked potato. It's about the potato. It's not about the salt. The place illuminated by the light. The way is made clear by the light. The vision is enhanced by the light. That's where the value is. The value is in what the light provides. It illuminates. And who benefits? Well, quite honestly, everybody benefits, but it's God who gets the glory. We benefit because we're influential in showing other people how they can be saved eternally. Our fidelity to God serves others when they see our good works, our Christ-like behavior, our commitment to our faith, and they acknowledge and they glorify God. Even if they don't accept God, even if they don't obey God, they are still influenced by us to be better. I recall being a kid running around playing with neighbor kids, and invariably somebody's going to come up with some idea that's, well, could be downright dangerous, destructive, something that I might instantly think, you know, if we do that and we get caught, we're going to get in trouble. I suppose every good kid has been in a situation like that. And if you did what I tried to do, more often than not, kind of hold your ground because, well, I didn't want to get in trouble, pretty soon you realize, you know, the gang isn't going to go around and do that. And when that happens, it's a good thing. It's tantamount to kids, good kids, behaving like salt and light. We influence our friends to make wiser choices because we refuse to go along. Our behavior may have convinced them to not do something bad that they might have otherwise done if we hadn't been around. Now, the Lord didn't promise that being salt and light would enable us to convert everybody that we know or everybody who knows us. He promised that our lives would be noticed and that others would see our good works and that God would be glorified when that happens. That is the power of our lives. That is the power of our influence on the earth. Anybody can become salt. Anybody can become light for God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, and you repent, you make up your mind that you are going to obey God, you're going to love God enough to obey God, and you're going to stop loving yourself more and obeying yourself. And if you will confess in front of others that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and upon that confession, you're a fit candidate to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, where all spiritual blessings are found, according to Ephesians. And that includes our ability to be like salt and light.